Today, the message is called Family Ties. And we have this real sense today that people want to find their heritage. They want to be connected to something. They want to find out their family roots. And I think a lot of it has to do with the brokenness that's in the world in regard to families today. And because of the amount of brokenness and broken families, people want to find a bigger meaning of their heritage and to know what is in their past. And so companies like Ancestry.com or .ca, those companies are booming. They said that they had 3 or 4 million, so far 4 million DNA tests so far. Members have received their DNA tests. At Christmas time, people are giving them as gifts to their family members. It's $100 now, so $129 in Canada. And you buy this thing, you take a swab, you send it in, and they'll tell you that your ancestry, they'll tell you where you came from, which is really kind of a neat thing. And unless, of course, you find out that your mother's fertility doctor is your father, which happened in the States, and this lady is suing this doctor because nobody wants the old geezer fertility doctor to be their father. Now, this woman was greatly disappointed because all of a sudden her world was turned upside down, and it's like, okay, they lied to us, and everything that I believed that of who I was, you know, my father was supposed to be a 6-foot-tall college graduate with brown hair and brown eyes, and it turns out it's the dude from the fertility clinic. And it was totally devastating because her sense of identity was smashed in that. And I want to talk to you today about the fact that we don't have to go to ancestry.ca. Not saying that if you do that, that's a terrible thing. It's interesting. But that's all it is, because our ancestry and our connection, our family ties, are something that is of eternity, something that can give so much meaning to our lives if we really allow God to speak this truth to us today. And it comes from Romans chapter 8 in verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death," remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, killing it, right? "Put to death the deeds of the body, how by the Spirit, then you will live." Now remember, I didn't really get into this enough, I don't think, but I just want to make a note that the Spirit isn't a weapon, okay? The Word of God is a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. Always remember that. You don't beat sin out of your life with the Holy Spirit. You don't take and wield the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, you yield to the Holy Spirit of God. There we go, a little pastoral rhyme thing that just popped in my head. You don't wield the Holy Spirit of God. You yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that? And as you yield to the Spirit of God does the sin killing in your life as you yield to his presence and his work and his methods and ways. And that's important to know, that the Spirit of God isn't a weapon to be wielded, but a person who wields the sword of the Spirit, God's word in your life, bringing truth and light and life to areas of your life that you need his truth and his light. So it says that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, this verse is one of the most easy verses to take out of context, because right away people say that, they right away think that being Spirit-led means that the Spirit led me to decide what I'm eating for dinner tonight, and the Spirit led me to this and that. And you get some people, and others, there's some people in the church who are believers in Jesus and they follow Jesus, but they feel so belittled in their faith because they hear other Christians talk about being led by the Spirit as if the Spirit's leading is God is pretty much the director, in the sense of, you know, okay, no, not this job, not this, not that, you know, you can't be friends with this person, and every single detail of their life is a divine revelation to them. That's not what the scripture's talking about. I'm not saying that God can't tell you certain things, but I'm saying that to take the scripture and interpret it that way, that's not what this scripture is about. this particular verse is connected. You have to look at the connections. It says at the beginning of the verse, it says for. If you look at verse 14, for as many, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So why does it say for in there? Because it's connecting to the previous verse, which tells us that, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the work of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit in this regard that determines or that gives evidence to the fact that we are sons of God is connected to killing sin. You understand that? Not connected to, so it's not like, you know, people who are more in tune with, you know, or seem to be more in tune with the Spirit because they always seem to be told by God every single, you know, thing to do, but rather the people who are walking in holiness because the Spirit is killing sin in their lives by his word. You understand that? And so that's what Paul's talking about here, is that that is clear evidence. So this is evidence that you have sonship. Now, don't get triggered here. Okay? The Bible, when it says sonship, is no more saying that you ladies are sons than it is saying that I am a lady because I am the bride of Christ. Okay? We're more mature than that. Amen? We are not going to gender neutral the Bible because of the fact that the Bible, it uses illustrations for the purpose of giving significance. And I think all of us are beyond that, that we can say that we have sonship. And we all know what that means. That means that we are part of God's family with full rights in his family. And that means that we are, and we're going to talk about that, what that means in particular. And first of all, is that we have the family name. We have the family name. There's a lot of meaning in names. Once you name something, it becomes a part. Like if a stray cat comes around, you know, it's okay, you know, whatever. But, you know, even you can even feed it. Don't name it. The moment you name it, that thing becomes yours. We had some cats at our farm that we used for mousing, and I didn't name it, and I didn't want to know their names, and so I took them to the vet, get them fixed, and the vet says, "What's their names?" And I said, "It's cat one, cat two, cat three," and the vet kind of looks at me funny, like, you know, they actually looked offended, you know, like as if, you know, you're a jerk, aren't you? And they said, "Serious, you don't have a names for the cat?" And I'm like, "No." He says, "Well, why, you know, you're getting it fixed. You know, do they belong to you?" I'm like, "I'm getting it fixed so we don't have to have more cats, right? Like, I'm not doing this because I love cats. I don't want to name them." But eventually they all got names. And then they became a part of our family, right? Once you give them a name, they become a part of your family. It's the kind of how the group of friends, you know, they have a friend that comes into the group, and next thing you know, they get a nickname. That group has named them and brought them into the family. You know, in the Philippines, this is huge, the nicknames. It seems like everybody's got a nickname. And once you receive your nickname, you've become a part of that group or that family. And this is what God does in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow the knee, or my knees, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." We have been given the name children of God. You are a child of God. Now, this is in a deeper sense than the fact that by creation we are all children of God. By creation, all of God's creation, they are all his children. They are his, the Greek often uses the word technon, but this is a huios. This is an identity of a sonship. This is God saying that he has purchased us, adopted us, brought us in, redeemed us, given us a new nature, and we are part of the family of God. It says that we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We were once strangers. We were foreigners. But now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I mean, the terminology in the New Testament is so rich with a sense of identity. We have received the family name. In Revelations 2:17, Jesus, when writing to the church of Pergamum, he says at the end there that those that overcome will receive a white stone, and on the white stone will be a new name. And we don't know exactly what that means, but I believe that it's God's sense of this is your identity. It's sort of like, you know, receiving a stone with your name on it saying, you know, child of God, you've received God's last name. He's adopted you. And in that culture, it was significant. That stone would represent, the white stone would represent justification or freedom from guilt, and a black stone would be a receiving of punishment. On the other hand, it was also used as an invitation for wedding banquets. And so there's a lot of meaning and significance to that giving of a new name. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ, and that's an important thing to remember. But I want to encourage you to use that name, to understand and to use that name. That name is powerful, and it should be used for God's glory. It's your identity. Now, for myself, I have the name De Vries. That's a Dutch name. Dutch people say it that way, De Vries. And when people ask me my name, I say De Vries. And if it's a Dutch person, their eyes light up. And they go, oh, you're Dutch. Or is that Dutch or Friesian? And I just say to them, say my last name slowly. And they go, De Vries, from Friesland. Oh, okay, yeah, I guess so. You know, my name literally means that I'm from a part of Holland that is identified as Friesland. And so there's identity and meaning to my name. And that identity gives me kind of a place in history and culture. And I'm Canadian, but I have this background history. When God gave you a new name in Jesus Christ, what he did is he took you out of darkness. Once you were a child of the enemy. You know, a lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people think, you know, okay, no, we're all children of God. No, the Bible says that you were once a child of the enemy. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he said to them, your father is the devil because you do what your father does. He's a liar, you're a liar. He was a murderer, you're a murderer because of the way you hate and the way you treat people. You twist the truth. Your father was the devil. It says that we all once conducted ourselves in our lusts of our flesh. We were far from God. We were aliens. We weren't a part of the family. When you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, God took you out of that life and he re-identified you by regenerating you, giving you a new start, a new nature, a totally different person he created you to be, and he gave you his name. Use it. Use that new name. Use that new identity. Claim God as your father and walk in that revelation or that truth of God is your father because it gives you access. You know, a lot of people don't realize the access they have with the Father. They don't realize that they can come before his throne of grace anytime to get help. It says that we can enter boldly to his throne of grace and obtain help and find mercy in time of need. I don't know what all these scriptures I'm quoting are, but they're in there, believe me. Just trust me, they're in there. And they're awesome scriptures. They just pop in as I'm going here. So I didn't write them down. We have access to the Father, so use it. Just like Kaylee, when she was dealing with higher powers in the household, she was dealing with her brothers. She didn't know how to negotiate this. She knew the Father's will in this household. She knew what could and could not be done. And she knew that these other higher powers that were exerting their authority over her were in opposition to the Father's will. So Kaylee stormed into my office and she said, Dad, the boys are doing this. And they need to be doing this. And I agreed with her. I said, you're right. And she says, okay. And so she walked back upstairs and she said to the boys, Dad says. And she walked in that authority, and next thing you know, they had nothing to come back on. And I want to encourage you to walk in that authority. When the enemy condemns, he says, you're not good enough. You know, you remember what you did last week? Remember what you said? Remember those thoughts you thought? You're not good enough. You must not really be a real child of God. And that's what the enemy says. And you say to the enemy, you know, you don't have to figuratively say this to the enemy, but you just speak the truth. You just speak it and you just say, you know what God says? You know what my father says? This is what Dad says. Dad says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When the enemy says, you know, you're not good enough for salvation. You're not good enough for God. You say, you know what Dad says? Dad says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. My father says it's by grace that I've been saved through faith and not of myself. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. My salvation is in Jesus Christ, and my saving faith comes from him. I want to read the scripture from 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John's so wordy, but if you really take the time to meditate on this scripture, wow. You know, it's a lot to take in, but it is powerful, powerful truth. This is our identity. In this last line, the verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, our Father, is pure. In other words, if you really grab hold of this new identity and understand who you are in Jesus Christ, you would understand that God is pure and you are to be as he is. And that leads us to the second part, is that we have a family likeness. We have a family likeness. We look like our family, in the sense that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ have a common genetic code imprinted upon us by the Holy Spirit of God. We've all received this new identity. We have this new language and this love and this identity that defines us as the children of God. And no matter where you go in the world, you'll see it. When we go to the Philippines, even when there's a language barrier, we see it on their faces and we feel it in their worship and we see it in their connections. When we went to Mexico and we didn't speak a stitch of Spanish and we felt the love of God from these people and we worshiped with them, we're like, we don't know what they're saying or singing, but we know they're talking about Jesus, our Savior, because we have this sense that we are family. We're family in Jesus Christ. And so we have this family likeness. You know, genetically, you take on the characteristics of your family, no matter whether you like it or not. You know, there's some genetic things you're just like, seriously, you know, like, I mean, why couldn't I have this or why couldn't I have that? And instead I ended up with this. You know, one thing I don't mind is I have my father's hair. I honestly do not mind it. I never liked dealing with hair. You know, it wasn't something I enjoyed. It was always messy and my hair was always up in all directions anyways. And so when it was finally, you know, starting to fade enough in the top, I was just like, the first time I shaved it off, I was like, thank you, Lord, that I have a well-shaped head. That's all I need, you know. But I really do wish that I would have had my dad's physical makeup. You know, he has that, you know, the wide chest, the body that kind of goes like this and then tapers into a thinner waist, right? And then have you ever seen the man's calves? Like he doesn't work out and yet he's got these muscular calves. And I'm like, you know, I got toothpick legs. I got the bowling pin body, you know, and I'm just like, you know, why couldn't I get that? You know what? You can't pick and choose. But one thing we know is this, that whatever we get from God is good. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That God is consistently good. And so when we look at our lives and we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we look at the Beatitudes, we look at the things that God says, these are the things that become of those who are in the kingdom. These are the things that the Spirit does. This is the Spirit life. This is the kingdom life. This is what happens. When we look at that, these are the kingdom characteristics. We recognize those things are from God. And anything that deviates from that is not of our Father and is is in full season to be hunted down by the Holy Spirit through his word so the Holy Spirit can do some killing it in our lives, right? So the Holy Spirit can deal with those things and transform and continue to allow us to be purified as God is pure. The family likeness. The beautiful thing about the family likeness is that, yes, you have a new nature. This is, you know, one thing that's really interesting is, I don't know if you ever heard about this, is this just came to me, is the genetic potential. Have you ever heard about the genetic potential? That human civilization, like our human races in different countries around the world, all are reaching their genetic potential based on economic growth and food intake and stuff like that. And so what we see in Canada today in regard to heights and looks and muscle mass and such is the genetic potential based on the best circumstances for food intake and nutrition, etc. And in developing countries, you're also seeing this. People reaching their genetic potential. In other words, the genetic code is there, right? What they can become is there, and based on nutrition and dealing with diseases and exposure to different things, at different elements, those cultures will reach their genetic potential. And so this is, you know, that you aren't going to see Canadians get taller and taller and taller and taller, like over the next, you know, it happened over a very short period of time as they reached that genetic potential. God put in us the genetic potential, the Spirit of God, his stamp of who he designed us to be, and that is attained as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring that out in us. What he does is it says that we're led by the Spirit of God. In essence, he takes our hand and he leads us. Okay, that's the picture that it gives here. When I went to North Point Church in North Carolina or South Carolina, wherever that is, I it's this big church, and there's a reason it's a big church, because I asked, I said, where is such and such a conference room? And I asked one of the volunteers who was standing there looking like she wanted to help me out, and I expected her to say, turn right, then turn left, it's a little ways down, halfway down, and nope, she didn't give me directions. She said, follow me, and she walked away. She didn't take my hand, that'd be creepy, but she just says, follow me, and she led me right to it. I was like, that is so nice. Like, what a nice thing. She didn't just tell me. She actually led me to where I needed to go. This is the beautiful thing. The Word of God, it shows us the directions. The Holy Spirit leads. You know, it's overwhelming. This book is overwhelming. But if you pray and you just say, God, I don't get this. I don't know. I could never do this. Whatever this person of faith did, I can't do this. But Holy Spirit, I trust you. That if this is something you want for my life, I feel conviction here. If this is something you want, take my hand, lead me. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads us into life and into God's truth. And we look at this and we see this in throughout his word. Remember, it's direction, though. It's not perfection, okay? Because if you get into, like, perfection, you're going to just, that's, the enemy tries to use that against you. You know, you're not perfect. You'll never be perfect. But are you going in the direction of the Holy Spirit? Are you trusting him? Are you putting yourself, presenting yourself to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, I want you to lead me into life. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There's a clear example right there. God takes us and brings us to a place of who he is. And when he allows us to be part of the peacemaking, being part one of the peacemakers on earth, when he brings us to that place, that position in the kingdom, that's a stamp of his identity. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. That right there shows your identity of who you are, and you are blessed, you are happy, you are God's child, and it's acknowledged in the fact that you are becoming the things that God has designed you to become. You're reaching your genetic potential of, you've received a new nature, a new stamp of this is what God's designed you to be, and the old corrupt thing, the old man is gone, and his word brings us to the fullness of that potential. Therefore, it brings us back to this hope. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you believe it, you place yourself before the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. And finally, we receive the family love. We saw this over Easter as we reflect on Jesus. You know, we reflect on him washing his disciples' feet and serving them and blessing them and teaching them at this Passover dinner. And then he closes out his time with them that night by giving them a new commandment. And he says to them, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is the ultimate identity, understanding of identity in the family of God, is that we have the family love for each other. Does that mean that we always get along? Does that mean that we never offend each other and all we ever do is, you know, come together and just hug and love each other and never, you know, have disagreements? Not at all. But it's an understanding that we, even in the midst of hard times, even when we do offend each other or get offended, even when we do do things that are not loving, that we choose to be what the family of God is, and it is a family that loves each other. And what did Jesus say? He says, "By this they will know that you are part of this family, that you are my followers, your love for one another." I want to close with this scripture here. How do we enter this family? There are some that are here today that you've been hearing the message, and the message sounds, it has a ring of truth that you want, and you're like, "I want in. I want in on this. I want to be able to call God Daddy, Father. I want to be able to talk to him as my father. I want to be able to understand this, that Jesus has taken all my sin, and I want to be free. I want to be washed. I don't want to live with the shame and the guilt of my past. I want to live a life in Jesus Christ." And you've been hearing this message. It doesn't matter if you've sat in churches for years. You can sit in a church for years. I always liked what Keith Green used to say about that. He says, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac." You know, he used to say that because people thought that just by going to church, they'd become a Christian by osmosis. It's not by osmosis. It's by a word called faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in the work that Jesus Christ did. And Ephesians 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I love that. Did you know that God uses you to show off his grace throughout all history? Because he wants all to see how gracious he is and how willing he is to bring people in. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, He stamped you with the genetic code, but also everything he desires for you. And now he wants you to walk it out in faith and trust him. But first, you need to trust him that he is good enough, that you will never be good enough, but that he is good enough. And until you receive that sacrifice for your sins and say the words and believe them from your heart that, "Jesus, I trust you," you're on the outside of the family. If you want in on the family, you know, years ago, we had a young man who used to come around and hang out with our family. We kind of, you know, guessed that he wanted to be a part of our family. And one day, my buddy Matt says to me, he's like, "Man, my house is really hot." He says, you mind if I spend the night at your place, Wes? And I was like, yeah, no problem, because we had air conditioning. And so he spent the night at our place, and then he never left. And we love this guy. He's a part of our family, and he's been a part of our family ever since. You know, and it was amazing to have Matt as part of our family. He moved in. If you want to be a part of God's family, the Holy Spirit needs to move in. And the only way the Holy Spirit of God can move in your life is if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, God, wash me of all my sin. And God says, yes, he wants that more than you could ever imagine. And then the Holy Spirit moves into your life and you are now part of the family of God. It's an awesome family to be a part of. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray.